Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, our theme for the year that we're working on and standing on is let this year be a manifestation of my glory. And we've been stressing, we're taking a new direction this morning, but we've been stressing that this verse talks about that it is imperative that we participate. Let this year be a manifestation of my glory. How many of you know God wants to manifest Himself? How many of you understand God wants to be bigger and stronger and do more in your life than He ever has? He wants to help you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to bring you out of every problem and every situation. But you've got to be willing to come out. Amen. Let this year be a manifestation of my glory requires our cooperation with God. I like one of the newer versions that says, and together we are co-laborers together with Christ. Co-laborers. In other words, Jesus does His part, we do our part, but together we do this thing. Amen. Together we overcome. Together we do this. It's not just sitting around waiting for God to do something. It's already done. It's already provided. But God wants us to be a willing participant in that which is done. I forgot to tell people to pass out the handbook at the back. David, could you do that for me real quick? There's a handbook at the back. It's called Thy Kingdom Come. This is the direction we're going to go for a series of sermons. And what this booklet is, it's a list of some of the prophecies that God has given to us from July the 3rd forward about the kingdom of God. If you just give one of those out to every person, Dave, I'd sure appreciate it. You know, the kingdom of God is curious. The Bible talks a lot about it, and it seems to be a central core. And God's put me on a study of the kingdom of God like I've never had before, and I am seeing things that I've never seen. And I'm beginning to see things from a kingdom perspective, and I tell you, it'll revolutionize your life if you catch hold of this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now notice, they're talking about, will you restore this kingdom? Restore means to do it again, to put it back. Jesus isn't trying to do something He's never done, but He's trying to restore a kingdom. We're going to talk about that a little bit, about what does He mean about restoring. What are the disciples asking about restoring the kingdom? They asked this question. Now, this was right before Jesus ascended to heaven. But they asked this question because Jesus preached and taught the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, it's near. He taught that for 3 years. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John the Baptist opened the way. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, so we're going to take a look at what this kingdom is. Now, if you have your little prophecy book there with you, I'm going to just mention a few of these prophecies. We don't have time to go through very much. That's why I gave you the book, so you can review this and kind of get yourself stirred up on this. But on July the 3rd, 2016, God says, and I have this bold in the booklet toward the bottom, I am establishing my kingdom again in the earth. God is establishing His kingdom. And we saw that and we heard that and we started shouting, getting all excited, and we started asking, well, what's it going to look like? What's this kingdom thing that God is establishing again in the earth? If you go to July the 8th, when Woody Woodson was here, he said, I'm just going to read some of the highlighted area. He said, we're coming into a system of the kingdom age, declares the Lord, where my kingdom will be revealed and my kingdom will be revered. And I like this one. And my kingdom will even be feared by the enemy, declares God. God is doing something. He's restoring the kingdom, the system of the kingdom age in the earth. If you go to October the 23rd, on page 5 of your booklet, it says, he's talking about... what God's been speaking to us over the last several weeks. And he says, it's about having a right heart, a righteous heart that is obedient to me, says God. One that has put flesh under, and one who has set my kingdom to be its highest goal. For didn't my son tell you, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these other things that the flesh seeks after, I'll give it to you. But by and large, my body in America has not sought my kingdom. They've only sought the righteousness. So they walk convinced of being guiltless and yet not serving my kingdom. There is a difference. That's why I said, seek first my kingdom, my way, my rulership, to be obedient to me, and you will walk into these other areas. If you go on to November the 13th, about two-thirds of the way down the page, it says, I am preparing for you. See, I have mine highlighted in yellow. That's why I can find it quicker than you can. He says, I am preparing for you the kingdom, saith Jesus. Now, all these have to do with the kingdom. And as we began to review these things, God is telling us something. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom. He says, I am preparing for you the kingdom, saith Jesus. Not just a celebration, but a kingdom of where I rule, of where my will is done, even as it is in heaven, that it would be done in the earth. It's a new day. It's a day of beginnings, not a day of endings. It's not a day of finishing. It is a beginning, saith God. And a little bit further down, he says, for my way is that all would come unto a saving knowledge of me, and they could all enter into the kingdom of God. When you go on to the next page, page 7, still the same day, but this came out at the end of the message on November 13th of last year. He says, God spoke to us again, saying, I'm sharing these things with you, that when the kingdom becomes manifest, you will know how to work in those gifts. That you will have the understanding that many of those who operate in the gifts don't have at the bottom. So learn these things and set them on the inside of you that you can walk right with me, that the gifts of the kingdom will flow through you properly, that my kingdom would be established wherever you are. So the question is raised, what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? There's another word in there. I'm going to get to that toward the end of the message. But what is the kingdom? If you go to Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, it says, now when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Now the Pharisees are religious people. The Pharisees are some of the more religious people of his day. It said, when the Pharisees, when they asked when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus answered them and said, the kingdom of God, these are just some overall principles about the kingdom. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, I see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, Jesus is telling them, he said, don't look for an outward observance of the kingdom of God. The outward observance comes when we observe it on the inside. Okay? See, we've got to understand this. The kingdom of God is like the wind. You cannot see it, but you can see its effects. You can see the results of the kingdom, but you can't see the kingdom because his kingdom is not of this world. It does not come with observation. If you go to John 3:3, Jesus is telling his disciples, telling Nicodemus, he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, we're looking for an outward observation that we can see and say, there it is, there's the kingdom, and it doesn't come like that. Now, unless you are born again, Jesus is implying, the kingdom of God appears random or mere coincidence. You just happen to bump into it now and then. You just happen to, that was God. Oh, that was the kingdom at work. That's a kingdom effect. But unless you're born again, it just appears a random thing. Some get it, some don't. Some days the kingdom works, some days it doesn't. But it's always kind of up in the air. You hear people say it like this, you never know what God's going to do. Well, if you're born again, you ought to know what he's going to do. He's your father, amen? You ought to know what your father is going to do. You know, how when you walk into his presence, how is your father going to react? It's you again. You know, Didn't I tell you to get out of here? No. Our Father will take us in His arms, our Heavenly Father. Our Father will give us whatever we ask of Him. That's what the Bible tells us about our Father, because our Father is the Almighty God. Now, if you go to John 18:36, Jesus is speaking toward the end of His time here on the earth, and He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says this to Pilate. He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Now this is a very curious thing. There's a lot in this, and I'm not going to go that way. God's shown me some things about this scripture that to me begin to answer a lot of questions, but I don't want to go there right now. But He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Not of this world. It's in the world, but not of it. Okay? It's manifested in the world, but it's not based on the things of this world. In other words, He says it's not from here. The kingdom is in the world, but it is empowered from heaven. I want you to get that. It's in the world, but it's empowered from heaven. That's why you can't see it in the natural. Because if you could see it in the natural, you would say, "Oh, it's the government. Or it's this particular individual." We would want to codify it. We would want to make it legal. We would want to pass laws and rules and regulations. But His kingdom is not from here. It's empowered from heaven. It's empowered from above. And if you don't get that, if you don't understand that basic concept of the kingdom, you're always going to look, well, where is it? Who's bringing it? What political movement's going to do it? I tell you, this is beyond political movements. It's beyond political parties. It's beyond church denomination. It's beyond our theology. It's beyond our doctrine. The kingdom of God is of heaven. It is supernatural. It is above the things of this world. See, the kingdom is a spiritual force that works to transform this world. And by world, I don't mean earth. The Bible talks about the earth. The earth is a physical ground. It's a physical planet. It's a physical things. But there is a world system that is set up that the devil has come to dominate. And when you look to that world system, the kingdom of God has come to transform that world system. The things we don't like, the things of destruction, the things that come against us, the things that put people down, the things that divide and destroy. God has come to destroy that system. You can't do that of the world. Because if you use the world system to combat the world, you're just putting another human system over top of a system that already exists. You can only change this world system from outside the world, from the power of God in the hearts of men. Amen. The kingdom of God, the kingdom is of God and emanates from God. The kingdom is from outside the world system. Thus, the kingdom cannot be established by worldly natural force. The kingdom comes into the heart of man. We must be born from above. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born from above. That's why the world talks about we are in the world, but not of it. We're in it. We're not of this world. We don't operate according to how this world operates. And that's one of our great battles within us, is we just want to do something, but what we would do is carnal. What we would do is natural, and it won't last. Now, let's look at this. Here's just some information. I'm going to spend 2 weeks introducing this to you, and then we'll start getting into it in week 3. The kingdom of heaven, because the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is only used in Matthew. It's used 31 times in the book of Matthew. The kingdom of God is used in Matthew 5 times. Now, it's important because some people say, well, he was making a differentiation between the kingdoms. We'll come to that in a minute. But it's used 5 times in Matthew, 17 times the kingdom of God, 17 times in Mark, 33 times in Luke, and twice in John. Now, that's not just the word kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God are used that many times. Now, many people will tell you and believe, and I'm not going to debate with them too much, but they'll say that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are different. They are different understandings. And I've read a lot of stuff on this, a lot of different theologians about it, and they're confused over which is the kingdom of God and which is the kingdom of heaven. If you read them, one will say, well, this is definitely what the kingdom of heaven is, and this is definitely the kingdom of God. And you read somebody else, and they just switch the two. So if there's a difference, nobody can really say with clarity what it is. And they, if you listen to them preach even, they will use the terms interchangeably. And I believe that they are interchangeable. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven in the same places where Mark and Luke call it the kingdom of God. And if there was such a differentiation, I would think that the other gospels would line up and they would all call the kingdom of heaven, and call the kingdom of God the kingdom of God. It may simply, I don't know this, but it may simply be the audience that is being spoken to may be what differentiates between whether they use the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Because the times the Bible just talks about the kingdom. And Jesus talked about the kingdom. He didn't say kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. He just said the kingdom. And we know he's talking about the spiritual kingdom of God and or heaven in the process of that. Now, with all that being said, that could be controversial just there with what I've said. But with that, go to Matthew 1:1. I want to talk to you more about the kingdom of God. Matthew 1:1. It starts out, this is your first introduction to the New Testament, is the book of Matthew. And he says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's interesting to me that there's always this messianic secret that's talked about with a lot of theologians, that Jesus didn't really know who he was, and the disciples really didn't know who he was. Well, Matthew seems pretty clear. This is a genealogy of Jesus Christ. We would read that as a Hebrew. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Anointed One, the one who has come to set the world free. That's pretty declarative, isn't it? That's pretty plain. This is the genealogy of someone we know about, and he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one who came on earth to set us free. But Matthew is boldly declaring this. He's also saying by this of the genealogy that this is the one who is prophesied to come. Because the Old Testament is not silent about the Messiah that is yet to appear, the Messiah that is yet to come. One of the great debates of Jesus' age was that the Sadducees did not believe in the supernatural realm of God. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in life after death. That's why they were sad, you see. And I had to get that in there. But they didn't believe in any of that. They're like a lot of theologians today. Once you're dead, it's all over with. The Pharisees believed in God, believed in angels, believed in life after death. That's why the Pharisees asked Jesus the question, once a man dies and he's been married 7 times, whose wife is she because she had 7 different husbands? And it's like, okay, how do you answer that? And Jesus answers that very profoundly. You don't understand God. You don't understand marriage. You're upset. But the Sadducees never would have asked the question because they don't believe in it. Once you're dead, you're dead. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees are two different groups. And they're having this argument. They're having a discussion. A Sadducee would never ask about the kingdom of God because there is no such thing. A Pharisee would ask about the kingdom of God. And here comes the debate. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, the Sadducees automatically disregard it as being inconsequential, like many Christians do today. They just disregard. When you talk about the kingdom of God, they just, doesn't mean anything. It's just a bunch of words and Bible. I know the Bible says it, but that's not what the Bible really meant. Well, what did the Bible really mean? Well, we don't really know. So that's the total sum of their understanding of Scripture. They just don't know. And so if you don't know, you can insert anything into its place. However, the Pharisees and we, I'm not trying to get too close to the Pharisees, we believe in God. We believe in a supernatural realm. We believe in angels. We believe God can intervene in this world where the Sadducees didn't believe in that. We believe in the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about, primarily because Jesus spoke about it. That's good enough. I don't have to understand everything about it, but I understand Jesus talked about it. He preached it. And in seminary, we never got any teaching on the kingdom of God. I mean, they never even touched it, never even went close to it, because most of the seminary teachers that I was within, I would have to declare to be Sadducees. They didn't believe it to start with, so why would they teach you about something they don't believe in? And the others were probably too intimidated by the world system to go there, because you can't describe it. But now there's two important connections that Matthew is making in this one verse. He says, this is a genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and he declares him to be the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, it's very, very important that Matthew starts out that way. And then he gives the physical genealogy, and we're not going to go through that. But it's important to understand Jesus is the son of David. This is not insignificant. Matthew is making a point. Go to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, famous prophecy about Jesus Christ. But this is written about 500 years before Jesus. So this is a long time before Jesus was born. And Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. It's interesting. Isaiah, 500 years before Jesus, brings up about government will be upon his shoulder. He says, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. This is not a man. They will call him Mighty God, the Counselor, the Wonderful One, Everlasting Father. These are God terms. This isn't the terms of a man. He says, Prince of Peace, verse 7, of the increase of his government. So the government is going to be on his shoulders. There's going to be an increase of his government. How can you get an increase in the government of God in heaven? God's already in charge. How does God increase his government in heaven? So we know by that this is talking about the earth. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He's talking about in the natural realm that we live in, his name will be called Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Isaiah is prophesying about the intervention of God into the natural earth. And he's talking about government. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Now let's keep on reading here. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. In other words, there's not going to be an end of this, or it'll keep on growing and manifesting. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the increase of his government is upon the throne of David. Let me ask you another real spiritual question. The throne of David, was it in heaven or on the earth? It's on the earth, isn't it? So this is telling us that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come and establish his kingdom upon the throne of David in the earth. The kingdom of God is going to be manifest in the earth. Do you get that? In the earth. This is why he's called the son of David. This is why the Bible refers to him often as the son of David, because it is upon the throne of David that Jesus is going to establish his kingdom in the earth. Not the king of the czar, not the king of England, not the king of Japan or the emperor of Japan, but upon the throne of David, the natural kingdom of God will be upon the son of David, or upon the kingship of David. See, Jesus is the child born. He is the son that was given, both natural and spiritual. He inherits and establishes in the earth the kingdom of David. But this is not a spiritual kingdom, but it is a natural kingdom that he's talking about. We'll get to the spiritual in a minute. But I want to just put this point into you. This is not some spiritual kingdom. It's mystical. He's going to establish a physical kingdom upon the throne of David. That's why he's called the Son of David. He's going to establish it where? In the earth. Because that's where the throne of David was. So this is a very powerful thing. He goes on to say in Matthew 1:1 that Jesus is the son of Abraham. Well, this is also very significant because Abraham was justified before the law by faith. David knew the law, but he also had faith. Abraham didn't have the law, but he was justified before God. Let me give you several scriptures on this. Genesis 15:6 says, "And he, Abraham, believed in Yahweh," or in God, but the Hebrew word is Yahweh there, "and he accounted it to Abraham for righteousness." See, Abraham just believed in God. And God counted it to Abraham and said, "I'm going to count you as righteous because you believe in me when nobody else did. You believed in the one true God before anybody else understood. You believed in the God, the creator of heaven and earth. You believed in him. So I'm going to count you as righteous. I'm going to count you, Abraham, as though sin never existed." You know, Abraham did some things that were wrong. But yet God did not hold it against him. Why? Because he counted him as righteous, in right alignment with God. In Genesis 22:18, he gives Abraham a promise. He says, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham's going to be a blessing to all the earth. Now, he didn't say that to David. He said it to Abraham. He said it to Abraham before the law, before the kingdom of David. He said it to Abraham first. In Galatians 3:16, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So there's a supernatural spiritual inheritance that comes not through the son of David, or not through King David, but through Abraham. And if you are in Christ, all the promises to Abraham belong to you, but not through the son of David, or not through the king, through King David, but through Abraham. I'm getting some of my words mixed up, but are you catching what I'm trying to say? See, the promises did not come through David. The promises came through Abraham. The supernatural blessing of righteousness did not come through David, but through Abraham. Therefore, Abraham is the spiritual one. David is the natural manifestation of what the Spirit of God sought to do in the earth. Can you see that? You've got the spiritual and the natural for the first time really beginning to combine itself to manifest a kingdom under David. That's significant for where we're going with this. I need to say, I thought I had it in my notes, but I don't see it. I need to say this at this point. We are not talking about kingdom now. Kingdom now believes, and our people today that believe this, that the basic concept of the kingdom now, there's two basic concepts. The first one is Jesus has already come. Did you know that he's already in the earth, according to this theory? And he has established his millennial reign, which you're in, if you didn't notice, that you're in the millennial reign of Christ now, according to their belief. So the kingdom is now. Jesus is here. And I'm thinking, my attitude is, if this is the kingdom of God and this is as good as it's going to get, I'm moving to a different belief. It's like, how can I believe in a God when this is the best that he can do? But there's people, and I've met several of them, and they actually believe that we're living in the millennial reign of Christ now. And I'm saying, well, where is he? When did he come back? Well, they don't know for sure, but they think it was sometime around 1919 or 1918, sometime like that. It's like, I missed that in the headline of the papers. New York Times didn't even pick that one up. Now, the second belief of the kingdom now, and it sort of goes along with the first one, but it's a little bit different. They don't believe necessarily in the millennial kingdom of God. they don't believe, neither one believes that Jesus is coming back again. He's done all that he's going to do. But the second concept is based on the fact that the kingdom of God is within us. And so therefore it is up to us naturally to establish his kingdom in the earth by whatever force, by whatever politics that we have at our disposal. So it becomes a spiritual kingdom set up by the power of men and dominated by men without the influence of Jesus Christ, except as we choose to believe Jesus. Both of them are wrong. Jesus is literally coming back to establish his kingdom. And his kingdom, although we're in it now and we can see the wind blowing and we can see the effects of his kingdom, he rules still in the hearts of men because the natural kingdom of David has not been established as David, but yet his kingdom is ruling within us and we are natural, so his kingdom has natural benefits to it. Now you've got to understand that his kingdom has natural benefits. It is in the world, but it is empowered from heaven. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to set up a 1,000-year reign. He is going to physically sit in Jerusalem on a throne, and people from all nations are going to come and worship him on the earth. Okay? That's all going to happen. Not yet. Not this year, probably. Not next year, probably. But it's going to happen. But until he comes, we are to rule and reign with Christ in our heart. Amen? Now go to Revelation 1:6. I want to say this as we begin to look at this. This kingdom of God that we have in us is unique because we are the only kingdom in which we are kings and priests. This is the only kingdom that we are both. Most kingdoms that are set up is you are either king or priest, but you are not both. In the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, we are kings and priests. Revelation 1:6 says, "And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He's made us kings and priests. And priests. Kings and priests. You've got to get that. Where do kings reign? In the natural earth. What do priests do? Priests serve as an intermediary between men and God. So we are to forgive people of their sins. We are to cleanse them. We are to help them. We are to assist them spiritually to meet God, to get born again, to get their lives changed around. But we're also kings. Now the church has focused on priests. And we've kind of let the kings go because the kings establish a kingdom of God in the earth. And you'll find many mainline denominations do not believe in the second coming of Christ, do not believe in the millennial reign of Christ, therefore they don't talk about us being kings because that would be wrong. The Bible doesn't have a problem with it. The Bible doesn't have a problem with talking about Jesus establishing his throne upon the throne of David. The Bible does not have a problem calling Jesus the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible doesn't have a problem calling you a king because you were created by God to rule and reign over the earth, over the things of this world. Go to Revelation 5:10. This is, says it again. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign where? On the earth. Isn't that amazing? Right there in Scripture. God has made us kings and priests, and he says, and you will reign on the earth. Now go to 1 Peter 2:9. I like this one. This is a good one. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, the first part of that, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. Now, what is a royal priesthood? Royal refers to what? Kings. Priesthood is implying the spiritual. One is in the natural. One is of heaven. Jesus, the Messiah, is the son of David, king, and he is the son of Abraham. who he wasn't a priest, but he had the priesthood in him, as the Bible talks about. So he was the one that interceded for us before God. And you could say Christ was the first royal priesthood. And in his image, we have become a royal priesthood, combining king and priest into one, that we can rule and manifest the kingdom of God in the earth through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to dominate and take charge over this world, over this planet, to be run and operated by the rules of God. Now, I'm not even talking about politics here. You can take politics out of it. How about sickness and disease? How about terrorism? If God had his way, would he allow terrorism? No. Well, how would God handle it? Would he just go out and kill all the terrorists? Would he step on them like bugs? Or would he send people to preach the gospel to all the people of the earth that they could be born again and have changed hearts and changed lives, so the concept of terrorism would never even be a thought in their mind? The second way. God's will is that no man should perish. God's will is that all men would come to know who he is. So therefore, you see the difference of the operation of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of men, because men, all the kingdom of men can do is to kill those who violate the law. But God wants to save them. God wants to redeem them. Now, let me put it more personal to you. If we would judge you by the kingdom of men, what chance do you have to get into heaven? None. But if we judge you by the kingdom of heaven, do you have an opportunity to get into heaven? Yeah. Now, are you going to be forced to go to heaven? No, it's a choice. But if you choose, God will let you in. He's not trying to find a way to keep you out. He's trying to get you into the kingdom of heaven. He's trying to get you into this process, into these things. But see, we are created to have dominion in two worlds, heaven and earth. As God's representatives, we are to release, establish, and implement his invisible kingdom into the visible natural world. We are his representatives. We don't represent a political party. We don't represent a philosophy. We don't even represent a denomination. But we do represent heaven. We do represent the person of God in the earth. And therefore, people are looking at us to find out what God is like. And when we operate out of the natural things, they don't see God. They don't see him as he really is. Now, if you still have your booklet, Thy Kingdom Come, go to page 7. There's only 8 pages. Page 7, if you go to February the 19th, it says, My kingdom is that place where I want you to reside. It's not up there, but Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's a place you can walk in now. Isn't that good news? It's a place you can walk in now. And then at the beginning of the next paragraph, it says, Jesus lived in my kingdom. Isn't that awesome? Why was Jesus able to do what Jesus did? He lived in the kingdom. See, he was manifesting God in the earth. Why? So that we would know who God is. So that he would understand what God's temperament is like, that we would get out of the religious phase of where men trying to implement the will of God through natural means use the law and use power and use force, and we're just going to be mean on you, and everybody is afraid of God, not because of the love of God, but because God's out to get them. Jesus came to show us who the Father really is. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn or judge the world. I come that it might be saved. I came that I might deliver it. See, this is the work of the kingdom of God, to deliver the earth, not to just judge it, not to just be angry about it, but to deliver the earth from the snare that it's in, because it's under the control of the devil. God created it, but man gave it away. Now, if you go on the back page of that, there's even more. God says, I am establishing my kingdom. Well, he said that back in July the 3rd. And here just a couple weeks ago, on February the 19th, he said again, I am establishing my kingdom. I am establishing that place where I rule and reign, declares the Father, in the earth, not up in heaven. It's already there. I don't need to establish my kingdom in heaven. It already exists. But it's in the earth. In the earth that I need to establish it. It's in this sphere that I need you to bring that kingdom in. And then he goes on to say, it is a way that the world cannot understand. They're continually at odds with who I am, says God, because they're trying to produce my kingdom in the natural. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I like this toward the end. He says, my kingdom cannot be shaken, says God. At the end of that, it says, but my kingdom endures forever. And those who will build their life on my kingdom, they will dwell forever with me. And they will have my peace and my power and my strength, and they will not be moved by the things of this world. See, Jesus, when he called you to be born again, and we've only preached part of that message, when he's called you to be born again, he's saying, you need to come out of the world that you're in and come into the kingdom of God. And we've gotten born again, but we haven't come into the kingdom of God because primarily we've never heard about the kingdom of God. Primarily we don't understand what the kingdom of God is. Oh, when I get to heaven, we'll rejoice and shout. No. If you have to wait to get to heaven before you're in the kingdom of God, you're coming to the party too late. Now again, what do kings do? They rule in the earth. They have authority in the earth. Go. Stephen doesn't have the scripture, but go to Matthew 20. What is it? The last chapter, 28. Matthew 28. See, kings rule in the earth. Jesus spoke to the disciples right before he disappeared, and he says in Matthew 28, 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I've been given all authority. Because I've been given authority, I'm commissioning you to go into all the world and preach what? Preach what Jesus preached. What did Jesus preach? The kingdom of God. What was in that kingdom of God? You have authority over the devil. You are to put him under your feet and stop lifting your foot up. Are you still there? Stop giving him a way to get out. Just put your foot on him and keep it under him, or keep it on top of him. Keep him under your foot. And just when you think about the devil squirming, just push down a little bit harder. Just keep that pressure on him. Why? Because the Bible says if you resist the devil, he will flee. See, the kingdom of God is greater than the kingdom of darkness. And when you continually make the decision to walk in the kingdom of God. Now, see, this is becoming so significant to me personally because it's no longer about, well, Lord, I know you're with me. God, I know the Holy Spirit's my comforter. I know, God, you are present with me. And God, oh, I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that you love me. I thank you, God, you're with me. I thank you, God, I'm born. It's more than just those things. I am in the kingdom. I rule and reign. Not over people, but over the devil. And I choose to give him no authority. Now, in the one word, it says Jesus lived in my kingdom. See, that's why Jesus was able to do everything he did, because he came from a kingdom mentality. Devil? This always gets me when I think about this. The guy that brought the son to the disciples, and they couldn't cast the devil out of him. The evil spirit out of him. And he threw himself into the fire and, you know, would burn himself occasionally or anything. And Jesus comes up and the father comes to Jesus and he says, I brought my child to be delivered, but your disciples couldn't do anything. Can you help him? And Jesus is kind of chatting with the guy. You know, how long has this been going on with him? And while he's there, the devil throws the kid down and he has a tantrum. And Jesus, how long has he been like this? See, Jesus is not moved. We will go, whoa, we got to take care of this immediately. Disciples, gather over here. We're going to get the prayer team together. We're going to pray and cast out the Jesus is just talking to the dad. He says, the father says, can you do anything? Well, if you believe, I believe, but help my unbelief. The next thing you know, Jesus is just talking to the child and says, you're free. That's kingdom authority. Do you get it? Empowered from heaven, kingdom authority. Devil, you can throw a fit. You can do all these things. Who do you think you are? I'm in the kingdom of God. I've got authority over you. Devil, you don't have a choice whether you're going to cooperate or not. You have to go. One of the things that came to me is if you have an unruly child and you tell the child to go sit, you know, for discipline or for whatever reason, you tell them to go and sit. And you say, I'm not going to go. You just throw up your arms and say, well, I tried. No, this is a question of authority. You will sit because I told you to sit. You will sit because you've been unruly. You will sit because you've been rebellious. You will sit. We went to a friend's house one time, and they had two big dogs. And when we got to the house, he said, don't look at the dogs. Don't make eye contact with them. So why not? I mean, do they have an evil eye or something? I don't. It's like, what's going on? He said, if you look a dog in the eye, you challenge them. And you should never challenge the dogs. Well, everything I've ever done, it's like I look people in. See, when I look people in the eye, it's a sign of respect. It's a sign of honor. Now, if I refuse to look you in the eye, I am deferring to your authority, and I'm saying you have dominance over me because I can't maintain eye contact. So when it comes to looking at the dog in the eye, and you and I talked about this a little bit, it's like this is a question of authority. I have authority over that dog. If there's anybody going to be intimidated in this relationship, it's going to be the dog. You understand that? I'm exercising kingdom authority. God gave me dominion over the beasts of this earth. And some dogs can be beasts. But he's given me dominion over it. See, we treat the devil sometimes like an unruly child. And we just, well, I tried. No, you don't try. My authority, you know, when I was 30 years old, My dad, he never said this to me at all, but I can just envision in my mind, son, if you don't listen, I can still whoop you. Now, my dad wasn't that type of a man, but he carried enough authority over me. He didn't have to say it. I knew he could. Even when he's 80, you know, I dad, if you want to, why would he be able to whip me? Because I wouldn't fight back. He could take and just beat me to a pulp. Yeah, Father, I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to fight you. See, I'm giving him dominion over me. Have you given God dominion over you? Have you stepped up into his dominion? Have you stepped up into the kingdom? Or are you just satisfied that when you die, you'll get to heaven? See, what I'm trying to impress on you this morning, just as an introduction, God has given you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. The question isn't whether God will give you the authority. It's not a question of whether God will give you the kingdom. Are you willing to receive it? See, I'm starting to look at things from a kingdom perspective now. No. My kingdom of my Father is greater than the kingdom of the devil. Therefore, in a contest of wills, who wins? My Father. Because every devil has to bow his knee to Jesus Christ. See, it's already been established. All authority in heaven, see, list that first, doesn't it? All authority in heaven, because that's where all the authority comes from. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, Jesus said, you go. And you preach what I preach. You preach the kingdom of God. You tell people they can dominate their circumstances if they will believe in the kingdom. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Man, there's all kinds of scriptures that just start popping out when you start getting into the kingdom. It's like, he has given us dominion. Whew, someone should shout. He's given you dominion. You are not beneath, you are above. Hallelujah. Again, let me go back to Revelation 5:10. He says, he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's not after you die. That's here. You shall reign in the earth. Isn't that good news? Do you understand why people began to follow Jesus? He told them, you can beat your circumstances. You can overcome your trials. You can overcome your problems. The situation is dominating now. You can flip that and you can have dominion over your situation. Over sickness, disease, devils. Well, what else is there? I mean, they tried to get Jesus. They tried to intimidate him. They tried to intimidate the disciples. Stop preaching in his name. Stop preaching this kind of stuff. He said, well, sorry, we got to obey God rather than man. Why? Because they were submitted to the kingdom of God. They were submitted to Christ. And because they were submitted to Christ, his kingdom rules over all things. So it's kind of like, well, you do whatever you have to do. But this is a frustration of the kingdom of men. They cannot control or limit the kingdom of God. That's why they persecute the church. That's why they want to come against you, because they're trying to get rid of the kingdom of God, because they know who has the greater authority. We'll talk about this pretty soon. The world understands authority, and they understand that if you accept and walk in the kingdom of God, they have no power to stop you except what you give them. Devil knows that too. That's why they know it, because they're of their father, the devil. Because they're trying to create a kingdom of God in natural ways, and it will fail every single time. Because God's kingdom is empowered from heaven. It doesn't get its power from the earth or from the world system. It gets it from the Father of lights and the Father of glory, the creator of all things. Hallelujah. I hope I've stirred some things in you today, because we're going to get into this deeper and deeper and deeper, because this is rich. It'll set you free. I'm not just born again. I'm in the kingdom of God. He's given me authority. If I cast out devils, they don't have a choice. They've got to leave. I may have to stand there for a while until they learn my new authority. But bless God, I'm taking charge. I'm not going to be trampled on any longer, because I know who I am in God. So you can't stop people like that. You can't stop them. And so you've got to go back to last week's sermon about sowing the word into a solid ground, rich ground. You've got to keep saying this to yourself until you believe it, because it's already a reality. But if you don't see yourself in the kingdom, you'll never walk in its benefits. If you don't see yourself as the head, you'll always let the world and the situations wag you. And you'll always be responding to everything, but you're never taking dominion. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. He said, it's at hand. Disciples said, when is it going to come? Are you going to set it up now? And Jesus, you can almost see Jesus shaking his head. It's like, it's already set up in heaven. You just need to understand that your origin is now heaven, not the earth. You understand your Father is now God, the Almighty. He's the one who has final authority. Amen. Let's stand up. Did you get something out of this? I want to stir you up. Next week, we're still going to work on the introduction. If you want to read ahead, we're going to be in Matthew 2 next week. And we're going to go in a little bit more detail, because I'm going to use three verses instead of just one. So get ready to rumble next week. Amen. Praise you, Father. Well, Lord, we come to you. We thank you, Father, that when we were born again, you transferred us into the kingdom of God. transferred us, Father, into your supernatural realm that is above this earthly carnal reality. We thank you, Father, that men may oppose us and the devil may oppose us, but God, you are for us. And if you are for us, who could be against us? Who could have the authority to stop us if, God, you are for us? If the God of heaven is behind us with all of your resources, God, we are unstoppable as a people and as a move of God in the earth. And God, we give you praise right now that we are your children, we are your sons, we are your daughters, and we call you Father because we belong to you. God, we give you all the praise for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.